On February 8th every year, I have this dilemma because there are two saints assigned to this date on the calendar, and they're both great saints. I have a personal connection to Saint Jerome Emiliani, as most of you know. Saint Jerome Emiliani, who's a patron of orphans, when I was an abandoned youth seminarian looking for a place to study, the Somascans took me in and I stayed with them for 4 years when I was studying my theology. So I have a personal utang na loob kay Saint Jerome Emiliani. But the other saint today is Saint Josephine Bakhita, and she's the more popular one now and in some ways more important for our culture, although I wouldn't say that to the Somascans. But Saint Josephine Bakhita represents the victory of the faith over slavery, over oppression of the worst kinds. She was from Sudan. After all, the Pope was just in Sudan for 3 days. He was in South Sudan. But in the days of Saint Josephine, there was no such thing as South Sudan. It was just one big country, Sudan. She's from what is now Sudan, not South Sudan. But anyway, she's the first saint from that region, and a heroic woman of faith and of forgiveness. So they're both great saints, and in the rules of the liturgy say you have to do one or the other. You can't do both. But of course, the church is not that exclusive, even though liturgically we can only do one. In the heart of the church, we do honor both, because both are significant. Now, Saint Jerome, way back 15th, 16th century, he was an example of a rich man who gathered rich people to take care of the poor. And he called them the Company of the Servants of the Poor. It was a lay community, which later became a religious congregation, the clerics regular of Somasta. But in the beginning, it was the Company of the Servants of the Poor. And it was people who, because they were moved with faith and generosity, to take care of especially orphans, but also other people in serious need. Go forward 400 or 500 years, and you get up to the era of Saint Josephine Bakhita, and you have not a rich person taking care of the poor, but a poor woman who gives witness to the rich. She's a slave who is bought by an Italian official and brought back to Italy, so brought from her absolute lowest level of on the social scale, slavery and abused slave, and she comes into Europe and witnesses to the greatness of faith, witnesses to the possibility of forgiveness, freedom from resentment, of joyful service of God. And that's a witness that the rich Europeans needed to see, or we all need to see. You can see why it's good to have both of these, and the church takes both. Well, I want to do something similar with the account of creation. You know, there are two accounts in the book of Genesis that talk about creation. For the past 2 days, Monday, Tuesday, we studied the first creation account, the famous story of the 7 days. Now we start reading, this is in Genesis chapter 2, we start reading the second creation account, which the scholars say was actually written earlier, so it's also the first. But you can see that they're very different portrayals of how creation came into being by the hands of God. Do we take one or the other? No, we take both, because they both capture something profound about reality. We have been studying the last 2 days about how God, with his sovereign and immeasurable power, decrees creation into being. Let it be, and it is, instantaneous and ordered and good creation. Very true, very powerful, very a secure basis for understanding how everything comes into being, because God decided it just on his own. He didn't have to rival anybody. But then when we get to the second account of creation, God is portrayed not as a lofty, kind of removed from creation, omniscient, Omnipotent is the word I'm thinking of. Omnipotent being. Instead, God in the second creation account is portrayed as an artisan, a sculptor, or a potter. We could say a potter because he uses clay to form the man. And he is a gardener. He's bringing forth what is good from the earth. The earth is barren and it needs care. So this gives us an impression that God is not removed from creation, but that he's involved in creation. He's like shaping it with his own hands. And that's also true. So you don't take one or the other. You don't say, well, God is a distant, omnipotent being who just decides what's going to happen and that's it. He is that. But he's also relatable. He's personal. He's present. He has care and he has patience. He doesn't expect plants to just appear, boom, just because he said, here's a plant. He knows that plants take time to grow, and he makes them grow out of the soil and take on their unique characteristics so that there's good food and beauty in the garden. God is both. Now, the fullest revelation of God is in neither of these accounts. The fullest revelation of God is Jesus Christ. And Jesus reveals both these characteristics of God. That's why I think it's important that we recognize what's being revealed as far back as the beginning of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ reveals divine power. He can make storms, he can calm the storms, he can multiply the loaves, he can raise the dead, he can do things that are like the first creation account. He just says, be healed, and the person's healed. Huh? He casts out demons just by saying, get out, and the demon has to get out. It's divine power on display. But Jesus also displays, as he's revealing the fullness of God, he displays this personal care, this tender love of the shepherd, of the gardener, of the sculptor, of the father figure. He sees someone suffering and he's moved with compassion. He's not just thinking from a distance, oh, there's a problem to be solved. Boom, let it be solved. No, he's with us in the problem. In fact, when we see Jesus himself suffering, we realize God is not looking at suffering as some distant, remote, unimportant thing. He takes it on himself. So that's why it's wonderful to reflect on the creation accounts. Now, in this second creation account, God plants a garden in Eden. It's a garden where he himself likes to hang out. God likes to be in the garden. He wants a beautiful place to be. And he chooses to create a creature that will join him in the garden, that will share life with him in the garden, a beautiful life. And this creature, the man, also has responsibility to take care of the garden. He has work to do, just as God does. So it's a God forms this creature to share in what he himself does. It's quite a profound revelation. We know that in the first account, God decided, I'm going to make man in my image, in our image, he says, male and female. Boom, there they are, male and female, images of God. In this account, the human person, I should say, is created not immediately male and female. It's a kind of a, I don't want to say generic, but it's a person who has not experienced that complementarity of male and female yet. That comes up later. But here he's a person formed by a combination of the clay of the earth and the breath of God. It's the insight of these inspired authors is just awesome. Who could find a better description of what the human person is, but this combination of physical and spiritual, made from the clay of the earth and filled with the breath of God, like no other creature. That description is not applied to any other creature. No creature, all creatures come from the earth. All physical creatures come from the earth, but only the man has the breath of God blown into his nostrils. Breath, spirit, Holy Spirit. We understand this is divine life shared with a physical being. And this is the human person. We're this combination of physical, spiritual. Combination of natural and supernatural. It's what we are. This is what we are created to be. And then he puts the man, again, this is just the human person, in this garden and says, okay, take care of this garden. Cultivate the garden, care for the garden. You have work to do. This is why we know in the recent Catholic theology of work that work is not in itself a curse, even though our work is difficult and we all have to labor. But work is also and first a participation in the work of God, in caring for creation. The Lord God gives the man this very distinctive order, which he doesn't give to any other creatures. You are free to eat from any of the trees of the garden. That's freedom. Except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree you shall not eat. So there's great freedom, but there's a limit to our freedom. Again, the profound insight of this sacred author. You have to be inspired to come up with something that says in so few words, so many profound truths. We are free in a way that no other creature is free. Well, angels are free, I shouldn't say that, but no other physical being is free. We are free and we can do things that other creatures cannot do. We can decide, we can love, we can be patient, we can go where we want, we can do things that we have never done before, we can make up, we have imagination. The human person is extraordinary in the capacity to do new things and free things. We should be grateful for that gift of extraordinary freedom, but it's not unlimited freedom. There is a limit because we are not God. We are creatures, and therefore we cannot act as if we are creators. I talked about this yesterday, this bizarre postmodern idea that we decide the meaning of creation, or that we decide what is based on what we choose. No, that goes over the line. That's eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That leads to our destruction, not to our greater freedom. This is the fundamental condition of the human person. Once we're created as free beings, we have this amazing scope of possibility and this limit. We are not the ones who decide what is good and what is evil. We don't decide that. We decide whether we're going to do what is good or do what is evil, whether we're going to welcome what is good and reject what is evil. Yes, that is our decision, but we don't determine whether something is good or evil or not. That's a given. So this takes us to what Jesus talks about in today's gospel, where there are decisions to be made, I mean moral decisions. We are the ones who are responsible. It's not something that's put on us. It doesn't happen to us. It comes from within us. That's why Jesus says, it's not about what foods you eat or what circumstances happen to you that defile you. It's what you decide in relation to good and evil. If you choose what is good, then you are good insofar as you make that right decision. Yes, you are participating properly in the plan of God. If you decide what is evil, you are making yourself evil. You are defiling yourself by your own moral choices. That's clear. And he gives a whole list of things that defile us, decisions that we make. Evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, etc. That no one forces us to be greedy. No one forces us to be malicious or to commit blasphemy or unchastity or arrogance. Those are things we decide. In other words, creation is presented to us, good, but the possibility of misusing creation is also available to us because we're free, because we have the free reign of the garden. And if we, from our own twisted disordered thinking. We choose what is against the plan of God. We defile ourselves. That's the way these readings leave us. There's this order, there's this freedom, there's this limit. Then Jesus says there's all these things that defile us. What is not brought out in the readings, but I think is important for us to remember, is that God is so great, his power of creation is so great, that he can even restore what is defiled. So even if we have decided to be murderers, thieves, adulterers, blasphemers, even if we have decided that and made those defiling decisions for ourselves, we can still be restored by repentance, by the mercy of God. That's new creation, renewal of the, we're not planted back in the Garden of Eden, but we are restored in our relationship with God. And that's a beautiful thing to keep in mind, we who are sinners, and we who have defiled ourselves by our evil decisions, we don't have to lose hope. God is for us. He wants us to be with him in paradise.